the Roth I've been putting into, and it's only 59 and a half. I can start pulling stuff out of that. So yeah, I got up this morning. I always like new stuff, but I thought, well, I'm going to read Psalms 54. And before I got there, I turned to Isaiah and I read Isaiah 54, which I pull from heavily on a lot of different things. But that is the chapter in Isaiah where it says, "And no weapon fashioned against you will prosper. Every lying tongue will be proven false." So I was just up just reading those things this morning, enjoying my time there and in God's word. Are we live yet? Okay, I just had to find out because we do. I've gotten pretty good gathering of people that either listen to us during the week or join us on our live stream or pick up a video from our website. So we always say welcome to them. Thanks for joining us. We pray that you have a home church. You're joining on Sunday and you're just taking us in to supplement. But we're glad to have you with us. And so welcome. All right. Well, back to Matthew chapter 6. I'm going to finish up these verses today. Whether I get to the end or not, I might just leave you with some scriptures. But let's read it again. Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 24. This is really a pivotal point or a turning point, but this is kind of a place in the Sermon on the Mount where Jesus goes from telling you about the kingdom of hand to the reality of living in the kingdom at hand. And so he says, "Don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body." And we've really picked up on this in the last couple of weeks, what we are filling our eyes with. The eye is the lamp of the body. So then if your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. And that word clear means doing its job right, like if you're focused on the right things. But if your eye is bad, or if you have an improper focus, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light that is in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. And I would say when he goes from verse 23 to 24, he doesn't really change gears when he says you can't serve two masters. In other words, you will focus on your master, right? He says whatever's filling you, filling your eyes, will fill your inner person. You can't focus on two masters. You will be devoted to one and despise the other. You will love one and you will hate the other. And so Matthew records Jesus' words to a crowd who have been diminished and moved by the force of diminished. Now again, to be diminished, you have to enter into comparison. And the goal of comparison, right, the biblical worldview, the thing we've been talking about, the thing that Jesus warns us about, to be moved by comparison, you have to be diminished. But diminished comes through comparison. I begin to hold something up, and all of a sudden, now I feel less than, right? That's what diminished means. And so Jesus is talking to a group of people, and if you talk to them, they would say, well, we feel less than who? Who? The Romans, right? That's who was ruling their nation at the time. We feel less than. They've taken over. They do this. They do that. And so they are comparing themselves with somebody else, and it is causing a great darkness inside of them, right? They're ready to revolt. They're ready to do this, and they've no longer, especially if there was a lot of different thinking process in that crowd. You probably had zealots, you had the Hellenists, you had, I mean, all kinds of different patterns of thought and how things were going to change. And not many of them had their eyes fixed on God. They go, well, God's out there, but he's kind of left it up to us, and so we're going to do these things, and this is how we're going to do it. And they end up serving these other things, right? Just kind of takes control. So Jesus is addressing this. He knows that this crowd has been moved by the force of diminished. When you begin to enter into feeling less than, you will move to try to find another source that makes you feel the way you want to feel, right? And that is the danger. And we will see this throughout Scripture. So today we're going to go into some of the rest of Scripture. I want you to see this. Jesus reveals the kingdom at hand, and he is drawing this crowd back to their source, the source of all good things, the great I am. Now, we're going to draw on this a little bit more later, but James, this was not the disciple James. This was the half-brother of Jesus, James, who was the leader of the church in the book of Acts. He writes this: every good thing given and every perfect gift. Now, how many, can I stop there? If you feel diminished, this is what you're looking for. The perfect gift, the good thing, right? This is what's going to make it better. So listen to what he says. Every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. All good things come from the good source, God, Jehovah. Okay, and that's what James says. Now, he says something interesting. You remember last week, I said diminished is a very close cousin to what you experience in Psalms 23, where it says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, because that's what diminished does, is it casts a shadow on your life, and it says you're less than. It stands between the source of light and you, and casts a shadow, and it wants you to do what? It wants you to move away from the source. Why? Well, that must not be enough. Like, there's something better over here. The grass is a little greener over here. Come take a look. No, don't go take a look. Stick with the source that you have. And I think it's interesting that James tells us that with God, there is no variation or shifting shadows. And as I read that, I thought about something that's a reality to me. I've experienced this in my life. And last week we talked about this diminished and how it casts shadows. And we should be aware of this. When God gives his good, it never casts a shadow on someone else. Have you ever watched somebody receive a blessing and felt diminished? I'm here to tell you, if you feel that way, it's not God, okay? Because a lot of times we watch good come into other people's lives and we go, well, why did they get that? You know, my kids used to ask me that question. Why'd they get that? Why'd they get that? And you know, there's not always an easy answer to that question. And because of that, I think a lot of times we allow that to go to work in us and we go, well, maybe I did something wrong that I couldn't have there. Maybe they've tapped into a secret of God that I don't know about, and you begin to feel diminished. And so rather than just sticking with the source and trusting that God knows when to give good things, right? I'm not always ready for what that person got. As much as I might think I am, God is a good father. He doesn't give us things that are harmful to us in the moment just because we want it in the moment, right? And so he does something for someone, but God never casts a shadow on another person when he gives his good. He is the father of light. We stand in his light, and that's why Scripture tells us, rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn, because I'm here to tell you, just because something hard happens to somebody does not mean that God is casting a shadow on them, because he doesn't cast shadows. He's the light, right? And I think it's important to remember that. When I read that yesterday, that kind of lit up in me. I'm like, God, I don't know how many times I've looked into somebody else's life and allowed the good thing that you were doing to cast a shadow. You didn't cast the shadow, but I allowed a shadow to be cast, and I assumed that maybe you were the one doing it. Like, maybe you had a beef with me. He said, well, if I had a beef with you, it was before my son came and died for you, because he's taken care of the sin problem between us. And as you pursue him, right, I'm leading you in the path of righteousness, how I see it. And that is a path of light, right? So I just thought that was interesting. Because if the devil can't get you out there, he's going to try to get you here. And the best way he does that is by casting shadows. And sometimes we just have to recognize it and say no. Right? I realize that's error, and I have feelings about that. And yeah, bummer, I wish I had that too. But God is good. And we always say all the time, and that is the truth. He is good all the time, and he gives gifts at appropriate times for the good of the recipient. Not just because, well, God should be fair. Okay, fair is what happens in the country in the fall. That's it. Write that down in the front of your Bible. God doesn't operate by your principles of fair, right? And if you think he does, I mean, and I'm not even going to go there. Okay, anyway, that fair is a man-made principle of what I think is good for me according to what you have, and it just doesn't work anywhere. It doesn't work anywhere. God gives the same opportunities for his presence, the reward of his presence and his salvation to each of us. How that is lived out looks absolutely different in all of our life. Same God, same promise, same salvation. But your life looks different than my life, doesn't it? And we always say, well, come walk in my shoes, right? And there's some truth to that. It doesn't excuse us for anything. But anyway, that's not even in the notes. Just keep moving. So how many, I want to explore in the rest of Scripture how Jesus' words harmonize with a lot of other things that are said, Old Testament and New Testament, because Psalms 119, 160 says, the sum total of your word is truth, okay? I have decided as your pastor that if I can only find one text that says something, I'm not going to stand up here and spend a lot of time on it and try to make it work. Scripture harmonizes. The sum total of God's word is truth. It all works together. And what Jesus says here works inside of Scripture. This isn't a new teaching that Jesus is bringing. It's new to these people, but he is bringing a revival of what has been given. He is giving a reformation, right? So let's go to 1 Peter. So Peter, who is here with Jesus, by the way, on this, but Peter, at the end of his life, writes this, probably at least 60 years later, close to 60 years later, 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 7 through 9. I'm actually going to read this from the NIV. And let's keep in view the things that Jesus has said in these six verses, because we'll pick up hints of a lot of this. But he says, cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Now, again, I think I said this last week, but there is no anxiety without comparison, right? If I knew a lady, she was one of our first neighbors in Billings in the first home that Cassandra and I bought. And her name was Lizadora Young. Lizadora was 92 years old when we moved in. And she was just a fantastic neighbor. I loved Lizadora. I would shovel her sidewalks. She had a corner lot. And so I would shovel her sidewalks. And then she would have me in and she would make breakfast and we would have coffee and talk. And she would tell me stories of her growing up. She lived in between Custer in Forsyth, Montana. Her dad was a section guy for the Northern Pacific Railroad, and they lived in a little section house out in the middle of nowhere. And she grew up through the Great Depression, and I would talk to her about that, and she said, Brent, she said, we knew things were hard, but they weren't bad. She said, it was just life. It was just life. Now, I will tell you that the reason she could say that is because that was life. She wasn't comparing it to someplace else. If you had given her opportunity to go other places, see other things, she might have said, well, it was better or it was worse. But only because you had something to compare it to. But when that is the reality of what you know, she goes, well, we knew it was hard, but it wasn't bad. We knew we needed other people, right? And we all worked together and we got through it and it was good. Life was good. So anxiety, right? You know what she didn't tell me about? She didn't tell me one story about anybody jumping out of a fifth-story window because they lost all their money in the stock market. Why? Because it wasn't a thing, right? They knew it was hard. They knew some things got lost, but it wasn't the end of life. So unless you have something to compare to, anxiety levels stay low. I have concerns, but Peter says, cast all your anxieties on the Lord. In other words, we are prone to what? Comparison. And he goes, when you begin to look around and you begin to pair and you begin to feel concern and you begin to feel diminished, what is the prescription? Man, you need to get your eyes off of that and you need to cast this on the Lord. Fix your eyes on Jesus, right? The author and perfecter of your faith. Don't get tangled up in this stuff. God has made a way. He will get you through. All that's going to happen if you keep your eyes on this is you are going to wear yourself out and you are going to become diminished in strength. And then you become vulnerable to who? The devil. He's the roaring lion who seeks to devour. And when I get weak, a couple of things happen. You know, I don't tend to stand where I should stand. I tend to separate myself from people. I tend to think things I shouldn't think. I become vulnerable, right? And that is when your enemy comes to devour, because he knows the power of diminished in your life when you are given to the practice. All right. So Peter says, cast all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. He cares for you. He knows the feeling of what you're feeling. But he goes, you're going to have to trust me. I care. I'm not going to let you die in this. I'm with you. All right. Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Who's he going to devour? The one that's diminished. That's who he's after. The one that's in the weakened state. The one that's been moved away from their source. I'll tell you this. He cannot devour you when you stick close to the source. You are safe there, right? He who abides in the shelter of the Most High, right? Resist him. What are you resisting? You're resisting the force of comparison and diminish. You're resisting the thing that would keep you in anxiety, right? Didn't he just say cast? What's the devil want you to do? He wants you to hold on to it. Keep looking. It's like a car wreck. You just can't look away, right? Isn't that the truth? You know, there was a song, and I always have to look up who sang it, but I've never heard a song that is more true, and it was called Dirty Laundry. The guy says, people love dirty laundry. Man, that is a sad truth about us. I can be totally fine until somebody puts a little dirty laundry in front of me. Now all of a sudden I'm distracted. Look at that. No, don't look at that. Don't look at that. Something comes on the radio. I was fine before it came on. I got a little new information. Now I'm not okay anymore. Now I'm all stirred up, right? Look away. Fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of your faith. And what did Jesus tell us? The things that fill your eyes will fill your inner person. I can feel it before I really know what's happening. That's the thing. And that is the thing about anxiety. When you feel it begin to build, you go, what's going on? What am I looking at? Okay, I'm concerned about, why am I concerned about this? Well, because I saw this happen and I've seen this happen before, and maybe this will happen. It's not a reality yet, but it could be. Okay, what are we told to do with that? He doesn't say forget about it. He says cast that care on the Lord. It's not that it's not real or maybe could be, but chances are 98% of the time it's not going to happen. It's the way it is. But he says cast that care on the Lord. He cares for you. He knows how you feel, and he will guide you through. Resist him. Stand firm in the faith. So when I cast and I look at God, what am I doing? I'm resting. I'm holding firmly to his character. I'm going back to what Peter said in the beginning. He cares for you. Faith is a confidence in God's character. He is faithful. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. Right? That's what it says. That's his character. Because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same type of sufferings. It's very interesting that Peter connects anxiety and suffering. That's why he tells us to cast these cares on the Lord. Why? Because we are pressed upon, aren't we? Aren't you? I am. I feel pressed upon. Every day, different things press upon me. And in the pressing, I begin to look for ways to alleviate the pressing. And I look around and I go, well, who looks like they're not experiencing what I'm experiencing? What are they doing? Maybe I should do that. And God said, did I tell you to do that or did you just make that up? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all of your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make level paths for your feet. And he goes on to say that as we trust him, that the effects of righteousness will rise in our life until they shine as brightly as the noonday sun. There's an element of waiting in all of this with the Lord, which we'll get to as well. Peter gives us both warnings and forward movement. Remember what I said? The Bible doesn't just a list of don'ts. It's a list of guard against and do this. Right? That's what we're given. God in his grace says, guard against this. Don't enter into this because it's harmful to you. It won't be good for you. But he goes, here's what you do in the face of the temptation with that. Right? The do's, not just the don'ts. But Peter gives us both warning and forward movement. Right? Be on your guard against anxiety when it comes cast, and he walks us through how to do it and even tells us why. Because if you hang on to it, it's going to diminish you, it's going to put you in a weakened state, and then your enemy is going to come, and that's when he's going to attack. It's when the devil's coming after you, is when you are in that weakened state through the power of diminished, and we've been moved away from the source of all good in our life. And you don't have to get far away for him to get in between you, right? You know, how far do you have to get from your vehicle for a grizzly bear to get in between you? Not very far, right? One huckleberry bush away. Okay. Your enemy, the devil, prowls looking for someone suffering in the moment. And this is when we're most susceptible to comparison and diminished and filling our eyes with things, like getting our eyes off of Christ and beginning to look around for resolution to what I'm feeling in the moment. I want a short-term answer for a long-term problem. I read a book by Eugene Peterson, and in it he uses the phrase, a long obedience in the same direction. This is what we're called to, is a long obedience in the same direction. There's nothing microwavable about Scripture in our life. It is a process. Be on your guard in these moments. The enemy's tactic is to move you from the source with the promise of relief from momentary suffering. I guarantee you, if you get out of momentary suffering, there's some waiting for you just around the corner. Right? The key is to learn to walk with him, because that's where he promises his faithfulness. Right? Confidence in God's character is necessary if I'm going to live a life of faith. That means I am constantly in a state of looking to him and his character. Why? Because I'm being pressed upon in this world that I live in, and that you live in, and that these people that Jesus was talking to live in him. It said, resist him. How? Cast your cares on the Lord. This focus exercise promotes a confidence in the character of God. Okay? I do this often, maybe not often enough, but I'll feel I'm pressed upon. I'm become anxious about something, real or not. And I'll stop and I'll go, God, I need to cast this into your hands. Number one, God, I know you care about this. I think you always have to go back to this. Psalm 55:22 says the same thing. Cast your cares on the Lord because he cares for you. I believe he cares for me. He does not always rescue me. But it doesn't mean he doesn't care for me. Right? He cares for me. He goes, I care for you. I know where you're at. I see you. Hold on to my hand. I got you. Right? How many of you had a parent teach you how to swim? My dad taught me how to swim. You want to know how he taught me how to swim? He took me up to the edge of the pool. He said, I'm going to put you, don't put me in there. He says, don't worry. I'm here. I'm with you. I don't care if you're with me. Don't put me. Well, you just, whoopsh, oh yeah. You know, and he's right there and he's got me and he holds me up. And sure enough, I learned to swim. And there is just times we're going, God, save me, save me, save me. And like Peter, Jesus says, just keep your eyes on me. I'm not going to leave you. I'm not going to forsake you. You're only going to sink. You want to know the interesting thing about that story? Peter gets out on the water. He's walking on the water. He's got his eyes on Jesus. And all of a sudden, it says in Scripture, it says that then he saw, in other words, he changed his gaze. He saw the wind and waves as boisterous. And the word boisterous means bigger than. He began to see the wind and waves as bigger than Jesus. And that's when he sank. That is the power of diminished. The wind and the waves diminished Christ in his eyes. He got away from his source, and Jesus reached out and grabbed him. He pulls him up, and he goes, oh, you of little faith, you lost confidence in my character. And in that moment, you sank. It was a loving rebuke. He's like, just keep your eyes on me, Peter. Let your eyes be filled with me, not the circumstances around you. Because if the circumstances around you are what's filling you, you will be diminished and you will be moved. And then your enemy will come to drown you. Casting our cares on the Lord, we turn our eyes on him. This is a focus exercise that promotes confidence in the character of your source. God, you are my source. You care for me. I'm giving this to you. You know it's real. Right? You know, I've told people, you know, have you ever looked at something and you gone, ah, it's no big deal? Have you ever said that? That's no big deal. Something else somebody's fretting about, that's no big deal. But here's a reality, and I think we have to have grace for one another once in a while, because if it's a Goliath in somebody's eyes in the moment, then it's a Goliath. It's not a matter of whether or not it's a Goliath. It's what we do with Goliath. Because David cast his care upon the Lord and Goliath was defeated. Everybody else was hiding behind rocks because they had become diminished in his sight. Right? That's how it works. That's how it works. And your enemy knows that. The devil knows that. And so that's why he wants you filling your eyes with other things other than God. And so that's why it's so important that when we begin to feel it, we go, God, I need to cast this on you. You care for me. You know how I feel about this, and you have a plan, and so I'm looking to you. This is a confidence builder in God's character, because he will come through. Whether it be a day or a year or 10 years, he will come through. I don't want to wait that long. Well, you don't want to wait. You don't want what's waiting for you either if you do it on your own. So this is a humble act of do. And when we do this before God, it sends Satan fleeing. Submit, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee. Right? When I cast, I'm submitting my care to God. Out of my hands, into his. Peter knew what he was talking about. And again, I kind of covered this last week, but on a real life note, a real lion looks for diminished prey that's been weakened to cut them out of the herd of their protection. So not only is God our source, but he's put us in community, right? Yes, that is a biblical principle. He could have done it any way he wanted, but that's the way he chose to do it. He put us in community, and in that community, we have protection. You know, in that community, here's the other thing for us. In that community, we should be able to be weak, because there are times we're weak. And that is a problem with the church sometimes, is when we're weak and we let people know about that, that they put the boots to us worse than the devil. Let me tell you while you're weak. And they start to cast shadows on you. Don't do that. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Hey, you're struggling. Let's us walk this out together and see what God has. Okay. This kind of sets us up for the next passage of Scripture, which is in Lamentations. Now, Lamentations was written by Jeremiah. And Lamentations has its name for a reason. Jeremiah is lamenting. He is stuck in Jerusalem. Jerusalem has been under siege. They're out of food. Mothers are eating their own children. Okay? They're eating poop. Not a good place to be. He's been thrown into a well, right, and held there. This book bears its name for a reason, Lamentations. And Jeremiah, who has been doing what God asked him to do, is suffering with them. Now, Jeremiah was known for getting upset with people, okay? But read the book and you'll know why he gets upset with people. I mean, this is just, but how many of you know, I want you to be able to relate to this, because the Word of God is not just learnable, it's livable. Have you ever done the will of God and then been frustrated because it's not working out the way you thought it would work out? You are in good company. Jeremiah was one of those people who, even though he did the will of God in the moment, suffered much. But I guarantee you, Jesus said, I've seen the reward of the prophets, and it's great. And he said, jump around and rejoice, right? Because Jeremiah wasn't laying up treasures for himself here, but he was laying up treasures for himself there, right? So Jesus, he knows all this. And we studied another passage from Jeremiah where he tells the nation of Israel, he said, you've committed two sins. Because one, you left your source, and two, you dug your own cistern that won't even hold water. Okay, same guy. So here we go, Lamentations. Listen to this, because Jeremiah is being real here, and we get a lot of what Jesus is saying. Lamentations 3, verses 18 through 26. He says, so I say, my strength has perished, and so has my hope from the Lord. What is Jeremiah feeling right here? Diminished. He's feeling diminished, right? I have been doing what God told me to do, and now it appears that others are faring better than me. I feel diminished. Okay, the power of diminished. Remember my affliction and my wandering, the wormwood and bitterness. Surely my soul remembers and is bowed down within me. This I recall to mind, therefore I have hope. The Lord's loving kindness indeed never ceases, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, my soul, says my soul. Therefore I have hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the person who seeks him. it is good that he waits silently for the salvation of the Lord. So I put here in verse 18, hard times, right? Hard times, momentary troubles. This was more than just a moment for Jeremiah. This was years. But hard times, serving with all your heart and still experiencing the force of diminished that comes against us. In Hebrews, it says, don't grow weary in well-doing. Verses 19 through 20, Jeremiah is considering and comparing. Right? Read Psalm 73. If you want to know the power of diminished, it's the same principle. The psalmist says, you know, I almost gave in to this force that was moving me away from my source. But something happened. And in verse 21, we see it here. There's a change of focus, and something new fills the prophet's eyes. His circumstances have not changed, but his focus totally changes. Verse 21, then I recalled to mind, therefore I have hope. Now, this is going to be a do for us in our daily living. We'll get to that. Verses 22 through 24, the momentary troubles give way to the long-term reality. Jeremiah says, yeah, in the moment, sucks for me. But in the long run, it's not going to be the end of the story. This is the God I serve, right? What's he do? He changes his focus, and what begins to fill his inner person? Up above, it's wormwood and all this other bad stuff. Now what is it? It's the light of hope. And in the Hebrew language, the word hope means us together. It's the picture of a cord and a rope that's wound together. You never experience hope by yourself, and you will never find hope in stuff. Because the biblical worldview of hope is us together. And so he says, therefore I have hope. What's he saying? With God, I'm going to make it. Us together, hope. Verses 25 through 26, the answer for the momentary arrives. Patient anticipation in the source overrides Jeremiah's diminished and his new source seeking temptation. I will guarantee you that as Jeremiah walked around the city and viewed these things, he was thinking, what did I do wrong? He didn't do anything wrong. He did exactly what God told him to do. I'm not saying he did it perfect, but for the most part, he walked in the track that God told him. And here's where he finds himself. That's at the point where he goes, man, I should have listened to my mom and just been a stonemason, right? In those moments, we are tempted to move from the source. Jeremiah was, and he goes, but then I remembered. And he comes right back to the source. And he goes, therefore I have hope. Therefore, I have hope. Hebrews chapter 6, verses 13 through 19. Listen to this. For when God made the promise to Abraham, since he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, surely I will bless you, and I will surely multiply you. And so, having patiently waited, he obtained the promise. And I want to key in on what Jeremiah says here. He says, it is good. Well, verse 25 and 26, the Lord is good to those who wait for him. To the person who seeks him, it is good that he waits silently for the salvation of God. You know, one of the fruits of the Spirit is patience. I would say, in America, this is our least favorite fruit. Patience. To wait on the Lord. Why should I wait? Everybody else is getting, oh, you're comparing yourself to who? Do you think they're really getting what they want? I don't think so. You want to know why? Because they're never satisfied. They're just off to the next thing. And so to wait patiently, you know, that is, I've never done it. Maybe I'll challenge one of you. Maybe you could let me know how many places in Scripture we are told to wait patiently. And the promises of waiting, he who waits upon the Lord shall renew his strength. He who abides in the shadow of the Most High, that's a place of waiting, right? Waiting patiently. So let's go back to Hebrews. I will surely bless you and I will multiply you. And so having patiently waited, he obtained the promise. For men swear by one greater than themselves, and with them an oath given as confirmation is an end to every dispute. In the same way, God desiring even more to show the heirs of the promise, the unchangeableness, okay, God's promises don't change, he's faithful, of his purpose, not only the promise, but the purpose in giving it. He interposed with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things, which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have taken refuge, it's a waiting term, taken refuge, would have strong encouragement to take hold of the hope set before us. Where do we take hold of hope? In the waiting. We take hold of hope in the waiting. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul. What do anchors do? Come on, I'm not asking rocket science questions. What do anchors do? They hold something fast. Where does this hope hold you? At the source. The anchor for the soul. What's the devil going to press on? He's going to press on your soul because it's the seat of your mind, your will, and your emotions. And this hope is an anchor for the soul to keep diminished from moving you. The storm is beating on you, and he says, oh, wait patiently because my promises don't change. I will see you through, us together. That is the anchor for the soul, a hope both sure and steadfast and one with which enters within the veil, and it goes on to say, where Christ has entered for us. Waiting patiently is a daily do. Remember I said the Bible doesn't just tell us the don'ts, it tells us the do's. And this is one we would probably just as soon not have to deal with. But for daily living, this is such a good practice to go, God, I will wait upon you today, right? I'm not talking about sticking your head in the sand, but isn't it true that anxiety tries to move you? Your anxious thoughts try to move you. Diminished tries to move you. And to say, God, I'm casting these things upon you. I have not received any direction from you. A shadow on my life is not your direction. You don't cast shadows. You give good things. I love what the Psalms say. The goodness of the Lord makes rich, and he adds no sorrow to it. Right? So if you're standing there and you feel like it's a shadow and you're feeling diminished, listen, don't let that move you. Cast that on the Lord and wait patiently because his promises will come to pass. You and him together and his leading, and I'll guarantee you, he'll put other people in your life, you will make it. Don't be moved. And he says, this hope, this sure hope of us together is an anchor for the soul. I like that. I need anchors. There's forces that are trying to move me. And I need that anchor. And that's why so many times I pray what I believe is the, not the promise of Romans 15, 13, but the sureness of Romans 15, 13. May the God of all hope so fill you with joy and peace as you trust in him. So there's a waiting, right? Trust, right? I don't need to trust somebody. If I'm trusting, I'm probably waiting, right? And so I will stop and I will take that anxiety or that anxious thing, I'll cast it on the Lord and I'll say, God, what does it look like to trust you right here? Why? Because that's where he's working, right here. Today is the most important day to God. Right now is the most important moment to God because this is where I can respond. My tendency, though, is to get my eyes out there someplace and to start worrying about something that's out in the future. Proverbs tells us that wisdom is in the presence, or face-to-face. Wisdom is in the presence of the wise, but the eyes of the fool are on the ends of the earth. Okay? God's right here. He's working right here. God, what does it look like to trust you right here? Well, I'll tell you what, that's an anxiety killer. That is an anxiety killer. Because when I do that, it's just off my chest. And I go, God, you got me. You care for me. You know how much I feel this. And I know that you care about it. Now I've placed it in your hands. And I can trust you. I can trust you because us together, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Yep. Have I even finished the verse yet? I did. This hope we have is an anchor for the soul. Again and again in scriptures, we are given the strongest defense against comparisons diminished and the temptation of the source swap, and it's patiently waiting, holding to hope, the anchor of the soul, in faith, resting that we have a sure promise from the greatest source. Patiently waiting. That is one of God's daily dues to us. Those who wait on the Lord will renew their strength. In other words, he knows that we get weakened. You know, that's the other thing. I used to kind of be hard on myself when I got to that place where I'm like, man, I just feel weak. How did I get here? Well, listen, if you're going to go and you're going to run and you're going to box and you're going to fight the good fight, you're going to get tired. And you do need to rest. But where do I need to rest? I need to rest in his hope. I need to rest in his promises. There's a reason I need to stop fighting. There's a reason I need to stop running. None of you are Forrest Gump. Right? If you've seen Forrest Gump, he just like runs for years. No. Don't do that, right? Life's like a box of chocolates. However, like so many other things in life, if you only practice waiting in the emergency situation, failure is likely due to the lack of strength in the muscles that you need to stand your ground in the moment. This is why I say this is a daily practice. Anything you just tried to do in the moment, in the emergency, is probably going to fail. Why? Because you don't have enough familiarity with it to handle it or to see it out. You're just hoping. You're wishfully thinking, right? Well, I heard somebody else did this, so I'm going to try it. No, don't do that. Daily waiting. He says, daily I wait at your gates. That's what David said. Daily I wait at your gates. You know, when I practice, if you can't practice with the little things, you'll never lift the big thing. Okay, when I was in high school, I decided I was going to start going to the weight room, right? I was tired of being diminished by the bullies. So I was going to go build some muscles. I could take care of myself. And when I went into that weight room in Conrad, Montana, that first morning, and it was like 10 degrees in there or something, and I laid down on that bench, and I was going to bench press. I'm like, throw some weight on there. Lift it up, lift it up. It took years before I could lift the weight that I wanted to initially put on. But over time, the muscles grew. Why? Because I did a little at a time. And this is how it is in our life of faith. We need to practice this on a daily basis. Waiting on the Lord. What's that look like? Well, you should ask him. Because he probably has a plan for you. There's places that I wait. And I look forward to going there. One of those places is in my, like I have a time where I like to read scripture and I have a time of prayer. And for me, it's a time of waiting on the Lord. It's not a time of telling God what I want him to do. It's just waiting and going, would you speak to me? Because you really know what's going on and you know the things I feel. It's a time of casting. I can cast my prayers on, but I'm not telling him what to do. I'm just casting. You know, telling God what to do and casting are two different things. God, you see the weight. I cast it on you because you care for me. I know you know what's best, so here it is. Show me your way so I can walk with you. I don't understand this. God, would you help me? God, I'm really struggling with this. Would you comfort me and guide me to the other side? Would you lead me through and let me see how you work in this so I have a greater confidence in you on the other side? And I'm not just getting what I want. I'm knowing you more. Right? That's boy, the devil's running away when you're doing that stuff. He's running. Oh my goodness, look what I did and look what happened. Ah, this is horrible. You know, if every time he comes to diminish you, you cast it on the Lord and you get to know the Lord more, he might quit doing that. He might look for something else. He might try to find another way to do it. Anytime in Scripture that you see the word remember or the principle of remembering used in the arena of God's acts, you are being given a daily due. So in the waiting, what are we doing? We are remembering God and his goodness. And this scripture is full of the command to do daily. Psalmist said, 7 times a day will I praise you. What's he doing? He's remembering. He's looking around at the good things that God has done, and he's praising him. And this is the muscle, folks, that we got to develop in this world. Because if you don't have it developed, you will not do it in the moment of crises. My wife, my wonderful wife, Cassandra, all of a sudden developed an interest in a handgun. I said, God, you're answering my prayers. Like, I've been waiting for years for this. Now she wants to get this thing. She wants to go shooting and she wants to go to the range. But I've communicated. I said, these things are absolutely worthless. If you don't spend time with them, you absolutely don't know what they do or how they respond or what's going to happen, and you're more afraid of it than you are, and it's never useful because you need to practice. It's like anything. Anything you want to develop, you have to practice. Like the best football players didn't just go out and pick up a football one day and be good. They developed, right? Through use, and this is the same way God says, develop through use, because you won't stand in the moment if you have not practiced. Your muscle will be untrained and it won't be able to take the strain. And so we're given this due of remembering and waiting. And this is what Jeremiah did. Therefore, I remembered. Therefore, it is good to wait. Psalms 103, David says, bless the Lord, O my soul, all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of his benefits. David uses the whole rest of the psalm to remember the great things that God has done and is currently doing. Why is this so important? Source awareness. Source awareness. I got to remember who I'm near. I need to remember what he's done. I'm very bad at this. God does something good and I'm on to the next problem. God goes, wait a minute. Let's take a moment and remember. Do you know that the Feast of Booths, which was one of the three feasts they were commanded every year, being Jerusalem for, they would take and they would build booths and they would get out of their houses, and it was more of a somber, and they would sit and they would remember for 3 days the things that God had done. He commanded them to do it every year. Because you need to remember what I've done. You need to have a keen awareness of your source. Psalms 121, verses 1 and 2. And I'll probably tie it up with this. So this was a song of ascent. So a song of ascent, psalm of ascent, was one of the psalms that were rehearsed when the people would travel up to Jerusalem to the temple for the feast. There's 20 of them, I think. And they would rehearse these. And Psalm 121 says this in verse 1 and 2. I lift up my eyes to the mountains. From where shall my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. Now, it's very interesting because we live in the mountains, and I, of course, I look and I look at the mountains and I see the beauty that God created, and it reminds me of who he is. But this is not the setting for this psalm. On their way up, when they looked at the mountains, do you know what they saw on the mountains? All the altars of the other gods. Because I look to the hills and I see all these people worshiping other things, and it looks like they're getting what they want, but he goes, that's not where my help comes from. My help comes from the Lord, the maker of those mountains. See, there was the opportunity to be diminished by what they saw. And there was certainly a lot of other sources to be had. But on their way up to the temple to meet with God, they remind themselves who their source is. I look to the hills, but from where does my help come? Not from any of those altars. My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. And they turn their eyes back to him. Fixing your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of your faith, who for the joy set before him scorned the shame and sat down at the right hand of his Father. Therefore, remember him who endured such hostilities from sinners that you may not grow weary and lose heart. When do we lose heart? Diminish does that. It causes us to lose heart, lose hope, lose faith, because it's no longer me with God. Now it's just me trying to survive. And that is the tactic of the enemy, because he is like a lion. And he wants to move you out into a diminished place so he can attack. And I got to be honest, it's not that God doesn't love us. He just told us not to go there. He goes, don't go there. I know what's waiting for you. Do you know how many people I've met and they're in this panic, they're in this horrible place, and they're going, I need God to save me from this. Well, he can't, because he told you not to go there in the first place. And now you're reaping a harvest. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. Whatever we sow to, we will reap. If to the flesh, then destruction, and if to the spirit, then eternal life. This is why it's so important that we are in the habit of casting. Because God said, listen, in my mercy, I'm telling you, this is how you need to do it. You're not strong enough to do this on your own. You are not adequate for the things that are going to come against you. But I will never leave you. But I didn't say that you couldn't leave me. This is why, again and again and again in Scripture, we're commanded to wait and to remember, because when we do that, what are we filling our eyes with? The light of God and his faithfulness. Where's that going to go? That's going to get down on the inside of us, and we're going to be full of light. What type of people will we be when the storm comes? We will be people who are built upon the rock, and we won't be moved. Those who hear these words of mine and do not practice them, we'll be like the man who built his house on the sand. And when the storm comes, he'll lose it all. God in his mercy tells us ahead of time. Make it a practice to wait and to remember. And it is such a good practice because it helps keep us aware of our source. It helps negate a lot of the diminishing force that we feel. I mean, there's still times I just, I'm like, oh God, that's just frustrating. I'm discouraged. He goes, I know. Cast that on me. Cast that on me. I'm going to get you there. And okay, God, I will trust you. God, let's do this again tomorrow. All right. And he's been so faithful for 54 years. So faithful. It hasn't all been fun. It hasn't all been good, but his faithfulness has never failed. And I will tell you without even hesitation of telling a fib that when I have waited and I have remembered, that those have been some of the best seasons of my life, despite the difficult circumstances. Because his power and his ability was filling me. As I watched and I waited, Wait and you will see. Those who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. Wait and see the salvation of your God. Those who wait upon him, man, the promises are just, it's not just sitting and humming and It's like sometimes I got to stir it up. God, I remember when you did this, and all of a sudden it sparks another memory. Or maybe I just get into the Word of God and I begin to read and I go, God, you are so faithful. You've been faithful to your people again and again and again. I mean, if you're having a hard time remembering the last good thing God did for you, go read the resurrection story. Right? I mean, I got to do that sometimes. There's just times it's hard. I won't knock that down and say it's not there. I'm with you. I'm not talking about something I don't understand. Boy, his faithfulness, unmatched. And so Jesus, right, as he's talking to this people, that's, he's drawing them back to the source. He's telling them, listen, remember who it is that you serve. Remember that his ways aren't these ways. Like, don't let what you see bring the power of diminished and move you away from your source. Come back to the source and let's be about the kingdom. Let's be about the kingdom because the kingdom of God is at hand. And I'm telling you, it's not any different today. The kingdom of God is at hand. But if my eyes are just full of this stuff, I'm going to live a diminished life and I'm constantly going to be worn out. I'm constantly going to be prey for the devil. Because what's happening to me really probably has little to do with what God's really doing. Because his ways are eternal. They're not just momentary, flighty, sporadic. They're solid. And so I pray, God, make level paths for my feet to walk on. Your path. Psalms 54 and Isaiah 54 both say that he is the one who will, vindicate. Vindicating isn't showing that I'm right. Vindicating is showing that he's right. God, you will vindicate. You will vindicate. I will honor you. You will vindicate your way. What did Jesus say? Wisdom is known by her children. Not by the moment, but by her children. You will know them by their fruit. Does fruit appear in one day? No, it does not. It is developed. What should that fruit be full of? Patient waiting and remembering. Because when we bear fruit, you know what we should be saying? Look what the Lord has done. Oh, Jesus is just calling these people into the kingdom. He's going, come on, let me show you the kingdom. Let me show you what real life is. I've come that you would have life and have it to the full, but you're not going to have it out there. But you can have it here, right now, in this moment, despite what Rome is doing. Man, I want that type of life because I can have it anywhere at any time. But one of the big exercises and practices of this life is patiently waiting and remembering. Not just something to do when you're in the bind. Do it daily. Do it daily. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the power of your word.